Good morning. You have your Bibles there open already to Romans chapter 8, and that will be that'll be a fine place for you to stay. I'll be referencing a few different places in God's Word today, but Romans 8 will be a good place for you to stay there. Well, we've been learning in our series through Ecclesiastes that our journey on this road of life is a journey in a broken world. And in the past 5 months, we've had no choice but to walk together as friends and to walk together as fellow church members through portions of this road that have very clearly reminded us of the brokenness of our world. Our good and wise Lord has sovereignly appointed both days of prosperity with healing and other pleasant things, but He's also appointed for us days of adversity with distress and injury and misery. And we have, in the last 5 months, we've had to receive from Him the sovereign appointments of the deaths of two members and the death of a young child, along with other very serious health difficulties and employment difficulties and adversities of different sorts. And we've had no choice but to navigate these things and to navigate through a portion of the road that's been a little rough. Even on those portions that we might think of as more smooth and more pleasant, even then we would have to admit they're not perfectly smooth. And there's no way around this. We've learned this from Ecclesiastes. There's no other road through any other world. It's a difficult road. And it begins at dust and it travels to dust in this life. And when you look back on the road, you can see that it is littered, thankfully not constantly, but it is littered enough with your own tears and your own pain and your own unanswered questions. And anybody who tells you that you can have a different road is probably trying to sell you something. The Apostle Paul described this creation as collectively groaning, and us in particular, even us who have been saved, even us who have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit with new life and light and gospel treasures, even we have to walk this road of this life with much sighing and much groaning. And the reason is because this world isn't heaven. This creation has not yet been delivered from the bondage of corruption. The perishing and the destruction and the decay because of the entrance of sin and death into this world, they all remain and they all maintain their grip, all as a consequence of the rebellion of Adam and the rebellion of Adam's children. But by the mercy of God and by the righteousness and sacrifice and resurrection and ascension and session or enthronement of the Son, and by the enlivening and sanctifying gift of the Holy Spirit, we who believe have been given a certain expectation. We've been given an unbreakable hope for an ultimate deliverance. But even for us who have been marked by the name of our Savior, we still now have to bear in our souls and in our bodies, we still have to bear the scarring. And we can see this war that rages within our souls. So yes, we have an incorruptible redemption, but we're still on this side of the threshold. And the last several months have very clearly reminded us that the world is broken. And so for us on this side of the threshold, it's still necessary to receive from God both His appointed days of prosperity and His appointed days of very difficult adversity. And we have to continue to receive those from Him as frail creatures who have Him alone as the only comfort and as our only hope. So I want to encourage you today with some help from the Scriptures for the sake of strengthening your confidence in the triune God. God has spoken things in His Word that will assure you today and that will strengthen your confidence that God, who is good, is working good for you who are safely held in His saving and preserving care. I want to encourage you with that reminder that God is good and He is working good for you who are held by Him, even in the days of adversity. So what I want to do here is I want to give you the foundational promise that we have. And it's a promise that's never broken. Even in the days of adversity, God never breaks this promise for us. And then we're going to dig down into the promise and we're going to look at some of the detail of it. And we've already read from Romans 8. Here's the foundational promise. This is where we're going to begin. It's Romans 8, 28 and 28 through 30. Let me read these to you again. This is the foundation that we're resting upon. This is the foundational promise for our comfort in days of adversity. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So this is a claim that everything, that is, that all things have been made by God to be subservient for the good of believers. We hear Paul saying this, that God has set His love on a people from before the foundation of the world. That's what it means that He foreknew them. He set His love on a people from before the foundation of the world. And in love, God established their destiny. In love, God established their horizon. This is the claim that God has made all things subservient for the good of believers. And it's a work of His love, establishing a horizon for a people of His choice. And that horizon is conformity to the image of the Son with glorified souls and bodies. All things are being worked by God for that ultimate horizon, but before we reach glory, we see here God gets us there by calling us, and He gets us there by justifying us. Nothing defeats the good that God is doing and will do for His people. All things is the claim here. All things are used by God for the present good and for the ultimate good of His people. And Romans chapter 8 overall emphasizes that the all things include the things of adversity and the things of distress and the things of injury and misery and even death itself. So here's the claim that tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and life-threatening circumstances and even life-taking circumstances are all not only not separating us from the love of Christ, but they are also actually all working together for the good of those who are loved by Christ. The most difficult day of adversity that you've been through lately, is it separating you from the love of Christ? No. It's working good for you who love Christ. I love how the Apostle Paul puts it there. He says, we know this. We know this. That means we're confident in this. We can be confident in this. We're certain about this. We know this. We can be confident, he's telling us, that the distresses and the days of adversity are being worked for our good. But can we really be sure? I mean, this is quite a claim. Can we really be sure? Yes. How so? Well, remember Ecclesiastes 7, verses 13 and 14, which say, consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. Yes, you can be fully confident that the days of adversity are for our good because they are the work of God. God makes both kinds of days. So you can be confident. Let's work through it again like we've done before. When God's daily providence unfolds and when His daily providence is accomplished in a day of pain and tears and distress and misery, consider that the unfolding of the daily providence is all according to the appointment and decree of God. God daily does what He has ordained to do. So then, in the day of adversity, also consider that the decree of God, His plan, is a manifestation of His perfections. God's decree is in perfect conformity with who He is. There's no argument between God and His plan, which is brought to pass every day in your life. So can you be confident that good is being worked for you? Yes. How so? In the day of adversity, consider who God is. Consider Him. And God, who has appointed and who brings to pass the day of adversity, He is the one only living and true God, whose subsistence is in and of Himself. Infinite in being, infinite in perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but Himself. Consider God in your day of adversity. Consider Him, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who is immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, every way infinite, most holy, most wise, most free, most absolute. In the day of your adversity, consider God. That's what Ecclesiastes 7 verses 13 and 14 tell us to do. Consider God, who is working all things according to the counsel of His own immutable and most righteous will for His own glory. Consider God, who is most loving, most gracious, most merciful, most long-suffering, most abundant in goodness and truth. So there is this, there's quite a claim there in Romans 8, 28, that all things are working for the good of those who belong to Christ. Can we really be sure? Can we really be confident? Can we really be sure that even the recent difficult things are for our good? Yes, we can be confident. Because our sovereign God is good. And His goodness for His people is always in the outworking of the goodness of His love and the goodness of His grace and the goodness of His mercy and the goodness of His patience. So this is where we begin, Romans 8, 28. Here's our foundation. The days of adversity are for our good. And we can be confident in that because God is good. And God is the one who has appointed our days, whether they're days of prosperity or days of difficult adversity. Now, I know that this has been a comfort for many of you for many, many years. But what we need to do now is we need to dig down into this. We need to dig down into what exactly is this good that God is working. Does God tell us in His Word how He makes adversities good or how He makes them useful for us? He does. And I want to offer to you some of those things today. Let's list some of these things out, and let's begin by affirming this, that the days of adversity are for the good of conforming us to Christ. We can begin to draw out this detail from right there in Romans 8 because it's the first thing that Paul mentions. After speaking about God's good work, listen again to what Paul says. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. There it is. The days of adversity are for this particular good, of conforming us more to Christ. All things, even the adversities that make us groan, are being worked by God to deliver us to that horizon of conformity to the image of Christ. Everything is for our good. And is this not true, that our highest good, the highest good we need, is conformity to the image of Christ? Obviously, that means we need to be changed from one image to another, from the image or character that we have naturally, we need to be changed to an image or a character that reflects Christ. And Paul describes this change from our natural image to the image of Christ. He describes it in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read to you verses 46 through 49. Paul describes this change. He says, "The first man," that is Adam, "the first man was of the earth made of dust. The second man," by that Paul means our Savior, the Lord, "the second man is the Lord from heaven." All right, two men. "As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Those who belong to Christ have a horizon that has been established for them. They have been predestined to be moved from an earthly, natural, corrupted image to a heavenly, spiritual, glorious image or character. And what does that conformity to the image of Christ look like? What does that exactly mean, to be conformed to the image of Christ? Well, Paul makes that very plain for us at the beginning of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world," so here it is, "so that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love." That's conformity to Christ. That's conformity to the image of Christ. It's separateness from sin without any blemish. And God begins this work in this life. He begins it in the ministry of the gospel. He begins it by His Word and His Spirit. He begins it with this gift of regeneration. So that Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he describes the result of the Spirit working in us, this work of transforming us to the image of Christ. There Paul says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." We behold now, it's dim. There's so many things that we don't clearly understand, but there are things that we can understand, and we gather from the Word. We see these things by faith. We understand them by His Word. It's like we're looking into a mirror. And there's this glorious image of Christ that is preached to us, that we learn from the Scriptures, and we are being, Paul says, we are being transformed into the same image, that is, the image of the glorious Christ. And just how complete will this transformation, this conforming of us to the image of the glorified Savior, how complete will it be? It's a conforming to Christ by a transforming of us that will end with us having glorified bodies and souls. Paul makes this very clear to us in Philippians chapter 3. It's verses 20 and 21. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," here it is, "who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body." And John, at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he puts it to us this way. He says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him." Separate from sin and without any blemish, body and soul. So we can be certain, we can know this, we can be confident that God is working all things for the good of conforming His people to the holy and blameless and glorious image of Christ, body and soul. We can be confident of that in the days of adversity. In the day of adversity, dear saints, preach this to yourself. Preach this truth to yourself, that all of this is working together for the good of bringing me to see my Savior as He is and to make me like Him with sinless glory in my body and in my soul. All of it is working for that ultimate horizon. In the day of adversity, know that God is working to separate you from sin and to draw your heart even closer to Christ. In a progressive transforming now, but all leading to a complete and final conforming to Christ. God's working all things for the good of His people. Well, what's so good? Here's what's good: being separated from sin, without any blemish, body and soul. So then, if we are being transformed into an image or a character of holiness, we would then next have to admit that this also means that we need God's work of dealing with our sins. So this is also a good thing that God is working. God is working the good of conforming us to the image of Christ, but the days of adversity are also, therefore, for the good of our purifying. Adversity and trials and tribulations and distresses can be very powerful tools in God's hands to do us the good of exposing our corruptions and to convince us of the power of our remaining corruptions and to convince us to turn away from our sins. And we ought to desire that. If we've been given this promise of a growing and ultimate conformity to the holy character of Christ, then now we ought to have a desire to be purified. We ought to love His purity, and so then desire now that God would work on purifying us unto that purity. That reference I gave you from John 3, John makes this connection. John says, "When He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope," that is, this hope of being conformed unto His purity, "everyone who has this hope in Christ purifies himself just as He is pure." There ought to be this desire within us. To be a disciple of Christ is to pursue purity, but we do so in this hope that that pursuit is being empowered by the Holy Spirit who works in us, who makes the means of grace effective for us. It's all with this hope that His work will finally deliver us to a purity, to a holiness as Christ is holy. Our hope in Christ is a strength given to us by the Holy Spirit that puts our afflictions into perspective. That they're all worked by God for this good of us being pried and dislodged from our sins And we ought to want that if we love purity. We ought to want that, to be pride and dislodged from our sins in the days of adversity can be very powerful tools in God's hands to do that. The days of adversity, distress, pain, misery, tears, these things can be employed by God to improve our repentance. Let me offer to you several ways that you can think about this. This is all under this point here of the days of adversity can be good for our being purified. There are several ways that you can think about that. Let me offer some to you. God can use afflictions to convince us and to keep us convinced of the brokenness and crookedness of this present world. Are you confused about that? Do you still think that this world isn't broken? Are you still trying to cling to the hope that this world is heaven? A day of adversity can be a very effective tool in God's hand to remind you, no, this world isn't heaven. This world is broken. This world is crooked. And that's good for us, isn't it? That's a good thing for God to be teaching us and reminding us. That's a good thing for God to be working in our souls so that we learn to quit looking to the things of this world for eternal happiness and safety. God said to Adam, "The day you eat, you will die," in Adam 8. And he and Eve and all their children fell into a condition of guilt and corruption of their whole nature, and then with actual transgressions proceeding from that corrupt nature. The brokenness of this world of which the Bible speaks, listen very carefully to this, this brokenness of the world is not merely you being inconvenienced when things don't go your way. No, it's the brokenness that we suffer because of the entrance of sin and death. That's the brokenness. It's the brokenness that Paul describes in Romans 5 when he says, "Through one man, that is Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Your afflictions because of the consequences of sin and death can be worked by God for the good prying of you away from trying to find heaven on earth. Your afflictions and your pain because of these general devastating consequences of sin and death can be worked by good to remind you of the dying and death that we suffer, and to then turn your heart to the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the other man, Jesus Christ. God can use the distressing afflictions of a world broken with sin and death to remind you of the just condemnation of God. The day you eat, you die. In days of affliction, in days of adversity, in days of pain, in the days of distress, every day from that day to this day, remind us that God is holy, that God is just, and God can use those then to also, therefore, remind us of our need of the free gift of justification by the Savior. God can use these present afflictions to keep you convinced that death reigns through Adam's offense, but that life reigns through Christ's obedience. The days of adversity are for the good of removing impure expectations. The afflicting and the painful darkness of a lost world can be worked by God for the good of further convincing you that it is only by His light that we see salvation's light. That's a good thing to preach to yourself, dear saints, when the day is hard. God can use afflictions to convince us and to keep us convinced of the brevity of this life, so that we might have our hearts set on everlasting life. We all know the joy of gaining a possession or gaining a loved one, but we also know the disappointment and distress of losing a possession or a loved one. And we look back on it and we say how brief it was. There are treasures that God grants to us in this life, but oh, how we are tempted to make them our master and to invest them with hope for lasting happiness. But God is good to work even the afflictions of loss, to work them for good, to work them in order to pry our worshiping devotion away from things that perish and to move our hearts to things that last. You know what that is? That's being made more Christ-like. It may be sometimes that the bitterness that we feel in losing the possession of things, it just very well may be the bitterness that comes by having tried to serve the wrong master. And that bitterness that you suffer and the disappointment that afflicts you in that loss, it just might be God's good gift to you. It just may be a good working in your soul to pry you away from the dust and to direct you afresh to the sweetness and the preciousness of the treasures and the provisions provided by the Master who lastingly saves. There can be a good work of purifying in your soul when you taste the bitterness of the brevity of this life and the brevity of your possessions. God can work that for your good because that's conformity to Christ. Sometimes the case will be that our afflictions are the tool of God's chastisement to purify us with an improved humility and with an improved repentance and an improved dependency upon Christ. Sometimes our afflictions are God's chastisement. In other words, there will be times when you will be able to very clearly know that your sufferings are your own fault. They're your own fault. But God can use even those sufferings. God can use those sufferings to humble you, and He can use them to move you to a speedy repentance. That's good. David, after he committed his sin against Bathsheba, David initially resolved to keep his mouth shut and to keep his heart hardened. That was his initial plan. He describes it in Psalm 32 when he says at verse 3, he says, when I kept silent, that is, when I was making the decision that I wasn't going to confess my sin, I wasn't going to humble myself before the Lord, David describes what happens. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. He says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, my very life was turned into the drought of summer. In other words, God brought a very severe physical suffering upon David. And why did God do that? Did God do that to push David away? No. He did it to purify David. God applied the rod of discipline to stop David, and He applied the rod of discipline to retrieve David. God loved David enough to put him into the smelter's furnace to melt him down so that the impurities of David's unrepentant heart would be brought to the surface and scraped off. Did the suffering work good for David? Yes, because David then says, I acknowledged my sin to you, my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Well, that's what God wanted all along. David's confession and David's repentance and a refreshing of David in the joys of being forgiven. The tool of suffering humbled David, and it broke David's grip upon his sin. God is working all things for the good of his people, isn't he? For their growing conformity to the image of Christ, and afflictions of all sorts can be very powerful tools, even when those afflictions are our own fault, even when they are the consequences of our own sin. And God brings these things upon us and makes them heavy. In a dark and broken world, we will be afflicted with temptations and with the corruptions of our own hearts and actions. Even those things can be used by God to work for our purifying good. One of the most helpful chapters on this in our confession of faith is chapter 5, paragraph 5. You really need to be very familiar with this. This will help you in the days of adversity. It's 5:5. It's easy to remember. It says this: "The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruptions of their own hearts." Because he hates us? No. "To chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon themselves, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for other just and holy ends. So that whatsoever befalls any of his elect is by his appointment, for his glory, and for their good." When you suffer under temptations, and when you suffer under the consequences of having given in to those temptations, those suffering and distressing and painful consequences can all work together for the good of purifying your soul unto an improved repentance and an improved humility and an improved dependence upon Christ. The days of adversity are for the good of conforming us more to Christ. And that means we need God's good work of purging and putting off and purifying. But before we leave this heading here about everything, God is working everything for the good of our purifying, before we leave that heading, we need to ask this final question: what about our final affliction? What about the final moment in our death when we suffer the worst of all afflictions in this life? Does God work even that suffering for the good of his people? Dear saints, remember the truth written at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is verses 42 through 44, where Paul says the body is sown in incorruption. That is, we're planted, the physical body dies, and God plants us. And it's a planting, it's a sowing in corruption. But the body then is raised in incorruption. Paul says it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. For the unbelieving, their death is the portal to eternal torment. But for you, dear and precious little lambs who are held in the arms of the shepherd, your final moment in the worst of all afflictions that we face in this life is a good and wonderful work of God to plant that perishable body. It's a good and wonderful work of God for his saints to plant that suffering body back into the dust for the point of raising your body unto a harvest of glory. So doubt not God's power to plant and to raise. Because he's proven this. He's proven his power to plant and to raise, and he's proven his love to plant and to raise in the raising of the Savior. Doubt not if God can work good in the worst of all afflictions in this life. In the day of his trouble, our Savior called upon the Father, and the Father answered. And that is the basis. It is on that basis that the death of a saint is gain for the saint. In the death of a saint, we are delivered from corruption. We're delivered from dishonor. We're delivered from weakness. How's that for good? We're delivered from the frustrations that we face every day because of our own sins and our own corruptions, our own struggles and our own giving in to temptation. In the day of our death, we're delivered from that. How's that for good? God is able to use even that worst of sufferings for the wonderful good of his people. Therefore, does God not also have the power and the love to work all lesser sufferings for our good? So the good that God is working in our afflictions is the good of conforming us more and more to the image of Christ, and that involves the painful breaking of certain things, and at times the very painful putting of certain things into the grave, spiritually and physically. There's another thing I can offer to you today, one more thing. The days of adversity are for the good of a strengthened endurance. The days of adversity are for the good of our strengthened endurance. God works all things for the saving and sanctifying good of his people, and that includes the good of strengthening our perseverance with Christ. So that we can affirm this, we can know this, we can be confident in this, that the good that God is doing in our afflictions, it's not just the purging of things, and it's not just the breaking of things, but it's also the building of things. If you want to turn back a few pages to Romans 5, or you can just listen, this is how the beginning of Romans 5 is. These are the words from the beginning of Romans 5. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Dear saints, this is the gospel. That right there is the gospel. And this is what we rejoice in, that we have been justified. We rejoice in that. We rejoice that we have been justified by faith, meaning that God has forgiven our sins and has accepted us as righteous in his sight, but not because of any righteousness on our part, but because of the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to us. We rejoice in that we have been justified by faith. And therefore, we can also rejoice in the truth that we have peace with God, meaning that wrath has been removed, meaning that wrath has been taken for us, and that now God draws us close to himself upon the terms of love and welcome. Therefore, we also rejoice that it is in peace and it is in acceptance that we can approach his throne and find grace. And so therefore, we also know the end. We know the goal. We know the horizon of glory, and we rejoice in that. We rejoice in all of this. This is the gospel that we rejoice in. That's the gospel that we have, and it doesn't change, even in the worst days of adversity. These things don't change for us, no matter the distress, and no matter the pain, no matter the misery, no matter the difficulty of any given day. We in Christ have been justified. And we in Christ have peace with God, and we have access to His love and to His grace. So, that all of that is why then Paul says, and not only that, not only do we rejoice in this gospel, but we also glory, or we also rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Paul speaks as if tribulation is the normal experience for a Christian, not as if it's some strange exception. God appoints those days as well as the days of prosperity, Ecclesiastes 7, 13 and 14. And we can not only accept the difficulty, as by God's good appointment, we can also, here's what I'm saying, we cannot just accept it as a work of God, but we can also rejoice in it. We can also rejoice in the day of adversity, because right here in Romans 5, God promises that He's working our tribulations not to weaken our perseverance with Christ, but to produce it. Dear saints, preach this truth to yourself when the day is hard. When it's a day of pain and tears and distress and misery, even then, God is working good. Even in those things, God is working the good, not of weakening your grip by faith upon Christ, but He's working to strengthen it. And you might say, well, how so? By making you aware of the strength of your corruptions, to move you to an improved humility, to move you to an improved dependency upon Christ. If you can find a Christian who is a good example to you of perseverance with Christ, here's what you have found. You have found someone that God has been working on. You're finding an example there of some spiritual refinement that has been going on, if you can find a Christian who perseveres with Christ no matter what. There's a certain amount of spiritual refining that God has done in a soul when you find that soul clinging by faith to the promises no matter how hard the day is. And God uses tribulations to further refine us, to further purge that sin out, and to further strengthen our grip upon this very gospel preached to us here at Romans 5. God works good in those tribulations. We can rejoice in this promise that He gives to us, that even in that, He's working for the strengthening of our perseverance with Christ, that God is working to improve it, that God is working to make it not less stable, but to make it more stable. It sounds counterintuitive. It's not our initial response. It's not what we might initially think when the day is difficult. It certainly is a rebuke to how we might ordinarily think about our sufferings. Our initial reaction is probably to think that trials and tribulations and persecutions and sufferings are all a very dangerous threat to our perseverance with Christ. But not when under the sovereign management of our adopting Father, who has promised that He uses what? All things for the good of His justified and reconciled and adopted children. God arranges everything for the sake of safely delivering His children to glory. And that is exactly why we can and why we must rejoice, even in the middle of sufferings, because God uses sufferings not to push us away, but to draw us closer to Him so that we might make it to the end with a persevering faith. Well, let me offer to you some concluding thoughts then. We can be certain. We can be confident that God is working all things for the good of conforming His people to the holy, blameless, glorious image of Christ, body and soul. And the days of adversity are a very powerful tool to get our attention and to wake us up out of a spiritual slumber. No matter the kind of day that God has appointed for His saints, His appointment is His good work for the saving and sanctifying and glorifying of His people. So I want to encourage you today to take with you a strengthened awareness of the necessity of walking by faith and not by sight in the days of adversity. Be convinced of that today. Judge the day by what God says in His Word. Do not judge the day by your turbulent emotions. And do not judge the day by any of the emotional or mental or physical distress of it. God, who speaks only what is true, assures us that He arranges everything for what is really good for His people. It's not always going to feel good, but we have God's promise that it is for our good. At the present, maybe pain and distress, but we keep in mind the glorious horizon to which God is moving us. I want you to take this confidence home with you today. The necessity of walking through your day of adversity, walk through the day by faith in what God promises and not by sight. And you have to take this with you as well, that you're not going to have all the answers. There will be plenty of situations of suffering where it might be hard for you to discern how any good could come of this. But that's okay if you don't have all the answers, because God's plan is, it's too big. It's too grand. It's too glorious for you to completely understand. You won't have all the answers, but the answers that you do find in the Scripture, some of which we have covered today, these answers are sufficient for your comfort. They're sufficient. They're enough for your perseverance. And what if, as a result of the suffering, your faith is strengthened? And just what if, as a result of the suffering, your idols are broken? And just what if, as a result of suffering, your hope is refocused and your dependence upon Christ alone is refreshed? You know what? That's better than having all the answers. And the answers that we do have indicate a good work of God to purge, and a good work of God to break down, and a good work of God to build up, and a good work of God to strengthen. So when some affliction falls upon us, our first tendency is to privately wish or to pray to the Lord that He would just immediately make it go away. And while it's very appropriate to fly to the Lord, and it's very appropriate to fly to Him in our prayers and to ask Him for relief, while making our requests for relief, let's not lose this overall perspective that it isn't the affliction that most needs repair and mending. It's us.